Please turn with me in your Bibles then to a gospel according to Luke. We get back in our verse by verse study in the gospel according to Luke now in 2016. Chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. Chapter 13, verses 10 through 17. Reading from God's Word. Now he was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years, and was bent over and could no wise raise herself up. But when Jesus saw her, he called to her and said to her, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. But the ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation, because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days in which men ought to work. Therefore come and be healed on them, and not on the Sabbath day." The Lord then answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loose from this bond on the Sabbath?" And when he said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. Let's pray. Come, gracious Spirit, heavenly dove, with light and comfort from above. Be thou our guardian, thou our guide, o'er every thought and step preside. The light of truth to us display, and make us know and choose thy way. Plant holy fear in every heart, that we from God may ne'er depart. I pray, dear Heavenly Father, that's the prayer of each one of us as we look at your holy word today. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Howard Hendricks is former professor at Dallas Theological Seminary. He grew up in a very legalistic home where the use of fingernail polish was enough to condemn one to hell. He said this, "I repudiated legalism intellectually and theologically in 1946, but I'm still wrestling with it today." You see, friends, the extra biblical restrictions take their toll. It's like barnacles on a ship or on a whale. They are very, very difficult to get rid of. And even more seriously, they block the proclamation of saving grace through the shed blood of Jesus. They block the gospel of Jesus Christ. The Pharisees that Jesus did battle with, they were legalists. And you and I ask ourselves, what are legalists? Who are they? Joe Aldridge, in his book Lifestyle Evangelism, says that legalism is an ethical system that measures spirituality by one's compliance with an arbitrary, man-made set of rules. Let me repeat that. Legalism is an ethical system that measures spirituality by one's compliance with an arbitrary, man-made set of rules. James Montgomery Boyce defines it simply as righteousness without doctrine. Jesus' definition of legalism is in Matthew 15:9 and Mark 7:7. Jesus defined legalism simply as teaching the commandments of men rather than the commandments of God. Legalism is man-made externalism rather than God-made internalism. It's a religion of the hand without the heart. It's a religion of the letter of the law without the spirit of the law. It is a salvation by works righteousness and not Christ's righteousness. Legalism gets bogged down in minutiae, rituals, ceremonies, rules, prohibitions. Baptists are good at legalism too. I don't smoke or chew or go with women that do. We forget the majors. The majors is God's word of truth, his doctrine, which just means what the Bible teaches. Doctrine begets life, not legalism. 1 Timothy 4:15 and 16. Meditate upon these truths. Give yourself wholly to them, that your profiting may appear to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing so you will both save yourself and those who hear you. Born in Adam, friends, we are all legalists. We are all legalists by nature. Did you know that the Pharisees had over 1,000 laws of what should be done and not be done on the Sabbath? And most of them, interestingly enough, were negative prohibitions. Isn't it true that we have a propensity to obey negatively and not positively? That in itself indicates that we all have a tendency in Adam, in our sin nature, to gravitate toward legalism. The Pharisees made the Sabbath day the most burdensome day of all. And that was the day to devote to God of all days, the day of worship. Isaiah 58:13 says that the Sabbath day was to be a day of delight. Instead, Jesus said in Matthew 15:7-9, "You hypocrites, well did Isaiah prophesy of you. This people draweth nigh unto me with their mouth, and they honoreth me with their lips, but in vain do they worship me, because they teach for doctrine the commandments of men." In his book, his classic, The Pursuit of God, A.W. Tozer said the root sin of the Pharisees was John 5:44. They sought honor from men and not from God. That was their root sin, friends, of unbelief. And Tozer defines unbelief as perverted faith. You put your trust in dying men, not in the living God. It's the secret, so Tozer says, behind self-righteousness and empty worship that's all devoid of God. We exalt ourselves and not God. Romans 10:3, speaking of those Judaistic Israelites in Judaism, they being ignorant of God's righteousness and seeking to establish their own righteousness, they did not submit to the righteousness of God. This was explicitly evidenced in our biblical text today with this Pharisee, the ruler of the synagogue. Jesus had just completed his sermon in 12:1-13:9. Against hypocrisy. That is the leaven of the Pharisees. The leaven of the Pharisees. He's discussed there the meaning of the Sabbath, the Lord's day for us post-cross, and bondage to man-made rules versus freedom in Jesus. So what did Jesus do? He further ratcheted up then that opposition of the religious establishment against him. So that what is recorded today is the last time that Jesus spoke in a Jewish synagogue before he was crucified. Matthew 16:21, Jesus said he had to go to Jerusalem and he'd suffer many things at the hands of the chief priests, the scribes, and the elders, the legalistic religious establishment. They would kill him, and then he'd be raised again the third day. Friends, the burning question for us today is, do we combat legalism? Or do we promote it? Do we condone self-righteous works over God's grace? Is our Lord's Day free of legalism? Do we need to repent of cherished legalisms in our own lives that promote self-honor over the honor of God? May God's Spirit use this confrontation today between Jesus and this Pharisee, the ruler of the synagogue, over healing on the Sabbath and breaking their cherished oral law, their works righteousness. May God use that to convict us of our practices on the Lord's Day, the Christian Sabbath, versus doctrine, what the Bible actually teaches. May our Holy Spirit-led desire, friends, always be to point people to Christ, to live for him in both belief and practice, so that all the honor and the glory goes to him and not to ourselves. And may our worship be in spirit and in truth. May it all point to Jesus. May it be all according to God's word. And may it be all to God's glory. Follow along in the outline in the bulletin. Go through the sermon today. Do we combat legalism? The first point is the infirmity. Look at verses 10 through 13. Verse 10, now Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath. What's the history of the synagogue? The synagogue began informally in Babylon in the years of exile. The temple was destroyed in 586 BC. There was no place then for sacrifice, but there were places for teaching Torah. Essentially, the synagogue means a place of instruction. Ezekiel 8:1, 14:1, and 21, Ezekiel records that the elders of Israel met together with him to inquire of the Lord. That's the beginning of the synagogue. And the Jews established the rule that to form a synagogue, you had to have 10 Jewish men at least in a village or a town or a city. So there's 240 villages and cities in Israel. So there'd be at least one, most likely multiple synagogues in these towns, cities, and villages. In Jerusalem alone, friends, there were 480 synagogues. There was no pastor per se. There's no regular minister. The ruler of the synagogue was over the worship service and would decide then who the teacher of the day would be. Well, Jesus was a peripatetic rabbi, a traveling rabbi with disciples. So Jesus then would be one who'd travel from village to village, town to town, city to city, and he'd be a guest teacher. Luke 4, 16 to 30 is Jesus' first sermon, and that was in Nazareth. And it says in Luke 4, 16, as Jesus' custom was, he entered the Sabbath. You go to Acts 17, 1 and 2, it says of Paul. Paul was in Thessalonica. As his custom was, he went into the synagogue. The synagogue. The Sabbath day, 6 p.m. Friday to 6 p.m. Saturday. Jesus then would enter the synagogue as the guest teacher, under the auspices then of the ruler of the synagogue that permitted him to preach and teach that day. And Jesus would stand up and read from the text, and then he would sit down and he would preach and teach while everybody else stood in reverence for God's word. Friends, if you're a believer in Christ here today, you delight in the community of believers. It should be your custom to enter the Lord's day, worship, and worship him. We're no lone rangers in Christianity. Romans 14:7 says we're not an island unto ourselves. We're to love one another. We're in the book of Hebrews on Sunday night. It's Hebrews 10, 24 and 25. If we believe in the doctrine of imminency and Christ's soon return, we should not forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhort one another daily while it is so. We encourage and exhort one another even more. Tells you how many people are looking for Christ's second coming today, doesn't it? When all the services are shrinking in number rather than glory, increasing. In chapter 3 of Hebrews 13, 14, says, but beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Well, what's the solution then? To prevent apostasy among the professing believers is what? But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. Get together and exhort one another and encourage one another in the faith. How many times as a pastor I've heard, oh, I can worship God on the golf course. I can worship God on the lake fishing. I don't have time. I'm too busy. I have to work. Yeah, what's the emphasis in all of those excuses? I, isn't it? What is the overall principle in Scripture? It's like the book of Philippians theme, joy. It's Jesus first, then it's others, and then it's us. So we worship together to encourage one another, to build each other up in the faith, to grow in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, to worship him in spirit and in truth. And we do so corporately as a preview of what we're going to do in heaven around the throne in Revelation 4 and 5. Read Revelation 4 and 5, the greatest scene in heaven. and see the corporateness of that whole thing. Otherwise, what happens is I, as a pastor, know, and I'm just as guilty of this as anybody else, we make time for what we want to really do in our lives, what is important. We need to assess our priorities, don't we? Otherwise, it's 1 John 2:19. They went out from us, but they were not of us. But they went out, but it might be made manifest that they were not all of us. You see, that's what happens. If you're not here on the Lord's Day worshiping that, and you're not here week after week after week, the presumption is that you're falling away from God. You're not drawing near to Him. And you see, we're all static individuals. Any one of us at any given time, we can't stay pat. We're even moving toward Jesus, or we're moving away from Him. Which is it, friend? Which is it? Look at verse 11. And behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no wise raise herself up. 18 years is repeated again later in our text by Jesus. That signifies it was humanly incurable. Humanly incurable. It was a crippling disease. She was bent over so much she couldn't even stand upright. I remember when I was a dentist, I had a lady came in from a small town outside of Wilmer, had the same thing. And she was so bent over, this poor lady was just in agony, that all she could look at was her own navel. That was it. And you could imagine what a chore it was to try and look in her mouth. Same kind of a disease exactly. They think it was spondylitis deformans. What that means is the bones of her spine were fused together. I want you to notice this on verse 11, and I underlined it in my Bible, and I encourage you to do so. A spirit of infirmity. Friends, this was demon-caused. This was a demon-caused disease in this woman. And we have scriptural examples of that, don't we? In Job chapter 1 and 2, remember the boils that Job suffered? God permitted it. Satan did it. Think of Paul, 2 Corinthians 12:7. Lest he be exalted above all men because of the revelations he had, he was given a thorn in the flesh. We don't know exactly what that is. We can speculate. Galatians 4:15, Paul had a very severe, painful eye disease. And that was from a demonic spirit. What did the Jews believe? They believed all disease was caused by sin, Satan. And we know that's not true. In some cases, John 9, 1 through 3, as Jesus passed by, he saw a man which was blind from his birth, and his disciples asked him, who did sin, this man or his parents, if he was born blind? And Jesus said, neither has this man sinned, nor his parents, but that the works of God should be manifest to him. And yet you go to the book of Corinthians, in 1 Corinthians 11, those Corinthians, they were abusing the Lord's Supper. And in verse 30, it says, Jesus, or there the Spirit says, some of you are sick, some of you are weak, and some of you even sleep. You die because of that abuse of the Lord's Supper. Verse 12, but when Jesus saw her, he called her and said to her, woman, you're loosed from your infirmities. Jesus saw her. The omnipotent Lord saw her just like he saw that woman that put the two mites in the treasury in Mark 12, 41 to 44. Nobody else saw. But Jesus saw her. And isn't that typical? A lot of times we like to overlook, don't we, those that are disabled among us. It's like our eyes just immediately go beyond them to somebody else that's healthy, doesn't have those problems that we have to deal with. He sought her, not her seeking him. Friends, that's true for each one of us in our salvation. It's the same way. Romans 3. 10 through 12, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none who understand. There's none who seeks after God. They've all turned aside. They've all together become worthless. There's none that does good, no, not one. You see, to overcome that, Jesus has to do the seeking. He takes the initiative to overcome our inability spiritually to seek him. The hymn writer had it right. I sought the Lord, and afterward I knew he moved my soul to seek him, seeking me. It was not I that found, O Savior, true. No, I was found of thee. Jesus then said to her, what? You've been set free from your infirmity. She was crippled. by Satan's cruelty, she was cured by Jesus' compassion. And what is compassion? That is the stoop of love that a superior makes to an inferior who is hurting. Webster's dictionary defines compassion this way: sympathetic consciousness of another's distress together with the desire to alleviate it. Mark 6:34, Jesus fed the 5,000. And when he first saw them coming toward him, in Mark 6:34, it says, Jesus had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd, and he began to teach them many things. B.B. Warfield says this: in the synoptics, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, they attribute compassion to Jesus more than any other emotion. Jesus illustrated compassion, didn't he, in the parable of the Good Samaritan. In Luke 10:33, the Good Samaritan was compassionate to that Jew that was beaten up along that road by robbers from Jericho to Jerusalem, and he showed mercy. Friends, how about us? Do we imitate Jesus? Do we help the disabled physically and mentally among us? I remember when I was an interim pastor at Bloomkiss Baptist Church in 1995 and 96, there was a man of God there that had bone cancer, very painful. And every week he wanted to go and worship with the believers. So his wife would wheel him in the wheelchair. No elevator in that little church. So what did the men do? They gladly competed who could get there first to lift that wheelchair up over those steps and into the sanctuary. You see, that's compassion. That's the compassion that Jesus has for us as sinners. May our lives mimic Christ and show compassion and mercy to the disabled. What did Jesus say? Matthew 25:40, you've done this unto the least of these, my brethren. You've done it unto me. Matthew 5:7, the Beatitudes, a characteristic of a Christian: blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. The golden rule, Matthew 7:12, you do unto others as you would have them do unto you. James 2:7, for judgment is without mercy to those who show no mercy. Look at verse 13. And he laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight and glorified God. See, Jesus used means here, didn't he? It's just like with the blind man in Mark 8:23. He took him out of town. Jesus spit on his eyes, and then he laid his hands on him. And then Jesus asked him, what do you see? And the man said, I see men walking as trees. But Jesus doesn't have to use means. It's like in Mark 9 with a paralytic they led through the roof. Jesus says, your sins are forgiven. Take up your pallet and walk. And he took up his pallet and he walked away, glorifying God. You see here, there was immediate complete healing. Jesus did a miracle. You and I can't do miracles. It's only what God can do. R.C. Sproul defines a miracle as an extraordinary work of God in the external perceivable world that wrought by the immediate supernatural power that is of God that is contra naturam. It's against nature. It's something that only God can do, such as bringing life out of death or something out of nothing. This woman recognized that. Immediately she glorified God. She realized only God could heal her crippling disease. Friends, Jesus is so different. He is the true healer. He is so different from these quack faith healers today that are on TBN. Quack faith healers. There was a surgeon, Dr. Ken Nolan, lived over in Litchfield there, 26 miles away. He wrote the book, The Making of a Surgeon. He also wrote a book on Catherine Kuhlman, who was a faith healer. I grew up watching Catherine Kuhlman. She'd come out in her full-length white dress gown. She had a black man in a black tux then that sat at the baby grand piano, and she'd stand by this fountain, and then she'd say her words then and all that, and she'd heal people, supposedly. Well, what Dr. Ken Nolan did is he followed her around for months and months and months at all of her healings that she did. And inevitably, what she did was she healed people, women, with multiple sclerosis, And that's a disease that waxes and wanes. So the wheelchair would come up to the platform, and that woman would get up and she'd walk across the platform, walk off the other side, and leave her wheelchair behind. She's healed. God healed her. And then what Dr. Ken Nolan did is he followed up all the healings. 6 months later, every one of those women with multiple sclerosis, and that disease waxes and wanes, and it's mind over matter, every one of those that were healed were worse off than they were before. Says Chuck Swindoll says, every one of these people that claim that they're faith healers today, let them go down to the local cemetery and apply their gift. I so look forward to the millennial reign of Jesus in Revelation 20 when he'll usher in that eternal kingdom. Then afterwards in Revelation 21 and 22, and it says in Revelation 21:4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There'll be no more death, no more sorrow, no more crying, no more pain, for the former things have passed away. And R.C. Sproul says, when God wipes away your tears, they stay dry. No more cancer for Koda. No more cancer for Saba. No more cancer for Pastor Ron. No more cancer for Nancy. No more seizures for Amy. No more blindness for Blue Doe. No more disability for Thada. What a day that'll be. Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus. Do we combat legalism? The first point is the infirmity. The second point is the indignation. Look at verse 14. The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the crowd, there are 6 days in which men ought to work, therefore come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath. He was indignant. What does that mean in the Greek? He was deeply displeased. Deeply displeased. He was intensely displeased. Really what it is Romans 8:7. The carnal mind is at enmity against God. He hated Jesus, plain and simple. He was self-righteous. As it says in Luke 18:9, he trusted in himself, not in God, and he despised others. It's just the opposite of a true Christian. A true Christian realizes Isaiah 64:6, all our righteousness is as filthy rags. And we realize our justification. Philippians 3:9, and be found in him, not having our own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith. You see, friends, the message of repentance was an insult to this ruler of the synagogue. He wasn't saved, man. He was dead in his trespasses and sin. And John 8:22 is a guarantee that you will die in your sins. John 8:22-25 lists 4 guarantees you will die in your sin. And the first one is be self-righteous. You see, the Pharisees believed that they were sons of Abraham, that they had the law of God, that they were God's chosen people, so they were going to heaven automatically. And Jesus says, where I'm going, you can't come. So they believed that Jesus would go out and kill himself, commit suicide, and Jesus would go to hell while they went to heaven. Spurgeon says self-righteousness arises from pride, but mainly from ignorance of God's law, and can only be overcome by the Holy Spirit. You see, to the Pharisee, by healing this woman, Jesus did work on the Sabbath day. He broke their man-made rules. And in Mark 3:1-6, when Jesus healed that man with the withered hand, and he healed his hand completely, what did the Pharisees do? They were so outraged at Jesus, they went out and plotted with the Herodians, their arch enemy, how they might kill Jesus. The spiritual bondage, friends, of this Pharisee was worse than the physical bondage of that crippled woman. He angrily opposed the Son of God. And then notice in this verse, he's a coward. He's got a yellow stripe down his back that is so wide, it's unbelievable. You see what he did? He opposed Jesus, but he attacked the congregation. He didn't dare take on Jesus face to face. He was bound by his dead tradition. And you know what? let's just say this. Really, this guy is laughable. If it wasn't so sad that he's blinded by our sin, we could say he's laughable. Why? What if this woman came to him the other 6 days of the week? What would he do for her? You see, he was a hypocrite. And people like these Pharisees, they don't deserve our anger, friends. They deserve our pity, our prayers. Ephesians 4:18 says of them, having the understanding darkened, being alienated from the life of God through the ignorance that is in them because of the blindness of their heart. You see, the real problem of their ignorance is underlying, they are hardened in their hearts. They are hardened in their sin. Philippians 3:18-19, Paul says, for many walk, of whom I've told you before, and now tell you even weeping, that they are enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, whose glory is their shame, who set their mind on earthly things. And friends, there's a warning for each one of us here. You and I need to maintain humility. Because Martin Lloyd-Jones says, we're all hypocrites by nature. And that is the result of sin that still remains in each one of us. These legalists are hypocrites. They're immersed in false assurance of Matthew 7:21-23. And Jesus says, many will say unto me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? Do many wonderful works in your name? Cast out demons in your name? What's Jesus going to say to them? You can say, Lord, Lord, all you want, but Jesus is going to declare to them, depart from me. Depart from me, I never knew you, you workers of lawlessness. Do we combat legalism? The first point is infirmity. The second point is indignation. The third point is the indictment, verses 15 through 17. The Lord then answered him and said, hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall, lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years to be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? What did Jesus say to that Pharisee? You've got more sympathy, more empathy for an animal than you do for a crippled human being. You see, Jesus is Lord of the Sabbath. In Mark 2:27-28, he said the Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. And in Matthew 12:1-14, Matthew 12:1-14, Jesus says there's three kinds of work you can do on the Lord's Day. Works of mercy, works of piety, and works of necessity. Works of necessity, we need police, we need firemen working on the Lord's Day. Works of piety, Pastor Ron is working on the Lord's Day. Works of mercy, go bring some food to some poor person. Go visit a shut-in. Works of mercy on the Lord's Day. This person, a ruler of the synagogue, had more sympathy for an animal than for a crippled human being. Do you know anybody like that in our culture today? Yeah. We got them all around us, don't we? We got the PC crowd. We've got the environmental wackos. We got these environmentalists. We've got the evolutionists. We've got the abortionists. We've got all of these kind of people. They care more for a silver fish in a stream than they do for a child in a womb. They cry life for the animal, death to the human. They defy God, the author of life, and they break the sixth commandment. Exodus 20:13, thou shalt not kill. You don't take innocent life either intentionally or unintentionally. And as God-hating evolutionists, they erroneously think that you and I as human beings are nothing more than animals. Barring the Holy Spirit's awakening, friends, God's judgment awaits these modern-day Pharisees. Look at verse 16 again. Jesus said, ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath? This woman was a Jew. She was in Judaism. Judaism is a monotheistic religion. It believes in God only, but it's a works righteousness religion. You believe in Judaism, you go straight to hell because you're not going to be saved by works. You're saved by the shed blood of Jesus Christ alone. And notice here, this woman was Satan possessed. Satan possessed. She was Satan bound. We ask the question, can true believers be demon-possessed? And the answer is no. Unequivocally, no. True believers in Jesus Christ can be demon-oppressed, just like Paul was in 2 Corinthians 12:7 when he had the thorn in the flesh, which was from Satan to him. But we cannot be demon-possessed as believers. Why? Because we are indwelt by the Spirit of Christ, 1 Corinthians 12:13, and also because we have the Lord Jesus Christ on the throne of our life. Colossians 2:6, as you have therefore received the Lord Jesus Christ, so walk in him. Now look at verse 17. When Jesus said these things, all his adversaries were put to shame, and all the multitude rejoiced for all the glorious things that were done by him. I want you to write in your Bible two words there by that verse. Jesus divides. Jesus divides. Do you hear that? Jesus divides, the truth divides, gospel divides. That comes with the territory. As soon as you stand up for Jesus Christ, the world, the flesh, the devil is going to oppose you. Expect it. Luke 11:23, Jesus says, if you don't gather with me, you scatter. If you're not with me, you're against me. We said on that verse, remember, no neutrality. Jesus said in Luke 12:51, do you suppose that I came to give peace on the earth? I tell you, not at all, but rather division. Matthew 10, that great passage, the greatest passage in the Bible on discipleship, verses 36 to 39, Jesus says, do not think that I came to bring peace on earth, but a sword. And the enemies of you will be those in your own household. The daughter against the mother, the son against the father, etc. Jesus divides. The truth divides, the gospel divides. You read John 7:12-43, John 9:16, John 10:19. Jesus divides. Friends, listen to me. If Jesus does not separate you from sin, the world, and the devil, then you are a hypocrite, just like this Pharisee. Let me repeat that. If Jesus does not separate you from the sin, the world, and the devil, you are a hypocrite, just like this Pharisee. And you need to examine yourself whether you're in the faith at all. 2 Corinthians 13:5. And I will tell you this, the professing church today is full of people that are not possessing saints. They're merely professing saints. They're water baptized, but they're not Holy Spirit baptized. They're pretenders. And as I said before, remember, there's no such thing as static individuals. You're either moving toward Jesus, increasing faith in Jesus, knowledge of it, or you're moving away. You're becoming more and more hardened in your sin all the time. Deceived by the deceitfulness of sin. You're deceived and hardened in your pretense, your legalisms, and your hypocrisies. And Martin Lloyd-Jones says this as warning. The last people to be saved are the people who think they are already saved. Do we combat legalism? 3 points this morning. The infirmity, the indignation, and then the indictment. The issue was the meaning of the Sabbath and bondage to man-made rules versus freedom in Christ. I encourage you to read the book of Galatians. Paul there is addressing the Judaizers. And the Judaizers were legalists. Oh, you can believe in Christ, that's fine. But you must also be circumcised. You must keep the kosher dietary laws. You must keep the feast. Christ plus and you'll be saved. You believe Christ plus anything, friends, and you're going straight to hell. It's Christ alone for salvation. We are saved by the works of another. And that works and merit is in Jesus and Jesus alone by his sacrifice on the cross. Friend, who are we serving this day? Are we serving self? Are we seeking honor through our legalisms and our man-made rules? Are we blinded in slavery to sin, death, and the devil? Are we under that yoke? Or are we in Christ? Are we seeking him alone and working for his honor alone and see his works alone as the merit of our salvation? John 8:32 says, you shall know the truth and the truth shall make you free. John 8:36 says, you shall know the Son and the Son shall make you free indeed. You see, we're either slaves to one of two things. We're either slaves then to our own works, or we're slaves then to Christ. And Romans 8:22 is a definition of a Christian, and being made free from sin, slavery there. And then you become slaves of Christ, and you have your fruit unto holiness and the end to everlasting life. Have you been, by God's Spirit and grace, been set free from legalism, a Christ plus system of belief for salvation? Is your worship in spirit and truth? Is your heart filled with gratitude this Lord's day for spiritual sight and understanding? And is this your song? Long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed without light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I went forth and followed thee. Amazing grace, how can it be that thou, my God, has died for me? Jesus said in Matthew 11:28-30, come unto me, all ye that labor heavy laden, and take my yoke upon me and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we just thank you for your word of truth. There's so much here, Dear Heavenly Father, and it's so relevant to our day. We're steeped in legalisms, it's all around us, and we're steeped in hypocrisy, it's all around us, Dear Heavenly Father. Just pray for your spirit to convict us of the truth. Give us a spiritual sight to be able to judge between what is right. And may we also look at our own lives, Dear Heavenly Father. Rid us of the legalisms that are there. Just drive us to the cross, Dear Heavenly Father, to the righteousness of Jesus and in him alone. In his name we pray. Amen.